Well, folks, last week we introduced you to a publication that we receive on a quarterly basis that we are very fond of called Friends of Israel. And one of the great things that Friends of Israel gives us is information regarding things that are happening all around the world. Oftentimes the tales and the stories that we read about are harrowing and tragic. Last week I shared two of those. Today I will share two more. This is what appeared in the latest publication of Friends of Israel, and the headline reads, Boko Haram executes two Christian aid workers. This happened in Nigeria. It says Islamic extremist group Boko Haram has released a video showing the execution of two Christian aid workers in Nigeria. Lawrence Duna Dasigir and Godfrey Ali Shigakam, both members of the Church of Christ and Nations in Plateau State, are shown kneeling while three masked armed men stand behind them and shoot them. The two young men went to Maiduguri to help build shelters for people displaced by Islamic violence, reports MorningStarNews.com. Speaking in the Hausa language, one terrorist says in the video that they will kill every Christian they capture to avenge Muslims killed in past religious conflicts in Nigeria. Here's another. Bible translator butchered, wife's arm chopped off. This happened in Cameroon. Bible translator Angus Abraham Fung was one of seven people butchered to death during an overnight attack in Cameroon, and his wife's arm was cut off, reported Samuel Smith of ChristianPost.com. Muslim Fulani herdsmen allegedly carried out the attack in the town of Wum in Cameroon's violence-ridden Anglophone region where separatists are fighting for independence. Ifi Timbone, a ministry leader who worked in Wum before being forced to flee the country after speaking to the U.S. Congress about the conflict in June of 2018, said the Muslim herders stormed five homes that night. They went into houses and pulled out the people, Timbone explained. They attacked in the night and nobody was expecting. They just went into the home, pulled them out, and slaughtered them. Smith reported Fung was in his 60s and served for years with the Agam Bible Translation Project in Cameroon, working on a New Testament translation in the Agam language, which was completed in 2016. And although more than 3,000 copies were published, the war in the region has prevented distribution, Timbone said. The more bloodshed, the more toil and terror and turmoil, the more often we ask that popular but still perplexing question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, last week we discussed and we dealt with the topic of good people. Today we are going to study the subject of those bad things. And before we embark on the analysis of what in fact is bad, let us not forget what Jesus said in Matthew 19, 17, Mark 10, 18, and Luke 18, 19 about who is fully, perfectly, righteously, and sovereignly good. Jesus says this, only God is truly good and no one else. And since Jesus is God in the flesh, John 1, 1 and 2, John 5, 23, 10, 30, 14, 1, 17, 5, there are a lot of passages that suggest this and that accomplish this. That famous question about bad things and good people has really only ever applied to one human. That good person was Christ. The bad thing was the cross, and the event that we speak of is the crucifixion. He got what he did not deserve. And let's face it, folks, today, because of that, we can avoid what we do deserve. Praise God for his son, Jesus Christ, who made that perfect sacrifice. Only God is truly good. Only Jesus is holy and good. And we, without them, cannot be and will never be good. John said in 1 John 1, 5. He says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Now, this point is further proven when Jesus hung on the cross and offered himself as that full and perfect and sufficient sacrifice and took on the sins of all men. And as Luke 23, 44, and 45 records, darkness fell across the whole land. There's a reason why we talk about this darkness and the subject of bad things today. John 8, 12 says this, Jesus says that I am the light of the world. If God is holy light and Jesus is the perfect example, the perfect person who shines that light, then we can understand this, that in Jesus Christ and God Almighty, there is no darkness. They are righteous. Their holiness is accomplished. It is perfect in every way. They are the epitome. They are the example. They are the perfect, perfect showing and scene of what is truly and perfectly good. Isaiah 46:9, God through his chosen prophet says, "For I am God, I only, and there is no other like me." He is eternal. He is unchanging. He is perfect. He is righteous and he is holy. And this is the nature of creation's supreme and sovereign being. And when we live in Jesus, we can understand those bad things. We can now understand what we would call the world's darkness. And I am guessing today that there are people in not only this church today, but in churches worldwide today that are saying, "I'm living in darkness. I'm dealing with something that's bad. I've got my own bad thing. I am steeped in my own sin. And I understand and I can see because I am enveloped in this darkness." Folks, God is sovereign over everything, including the bad things. He is the one that can eliminate darkness. He, through his son Jesus, can reduce that darkness and bring to us light. Genesis 1:31 says this. It says, "All that God made was exceedingly good." Now, I'm going to say something that's going to make people squirm today, and you're not going to like this today, but Scripture makes it very clear today that this is, in fact, true. And let me make sure we understand this. God is sovereign over everything, including the bad things. Now, that may make you feel better. Let me tell you what might make you feel worse. He is sovereign over everything, including the bad things, but he also allows the bad things, and he also ordains the bad things because he has a purpose in life for bad things. Now, a lot of people don't like hearing that, and a lot of people struggle with that. But today we know that God, in his perfect and righteous sovereignty, is in control of everything. Regarding evil or those bad things, God knew that within Satan and within man, it was and it would be inherent and evident. God didn't create it, but he allowed it and he ordained it. We think of sin or bad things originating in the Garden of Eden, but we realize that bad things and evil and sin were made manifest and first seen by and through and in Satan, an exalted angelic being who was with God in heaven. In Isaiah 14:12 through 15, and then Ezekiel 28:11 through 19, we are given a brief glimpse of the powerful being who by his own evil volition and will longed to usurp the throne of God because of his jealousy and envy and pride. He wanted to be God. He thought he could be God, and ultimately he thought he could be better than God. This was his downfall. Fast forward to Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4, and as we see during his being cast out of heaven, Satan's ability to convince one-third of the angels to join him in his rebellion. This, folks, is the abridged introduction to Satan and his demons. While two-thirds of the angels are still in heaven, one-third followed Satan. We call them demons, and they are responsible for many of the bad things that we see and we experience and deal with today. Let's go to Ephesians 6:10 through 12, and we get an introduction of Satan and those demons. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Last of all, I want to remind you." Now, he's talking to the Christians at Ephesus, a letter that was given to them. This was one of his prison epistles. He says, "Last of all, I want to remind you, Christians at Ephesus, that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand safe against all strategies and tricks of Satan." Verse 12, "We are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies." Get ready, the evil, there's that word, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes, here's your word, of darkness, who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. Folks, let me make sure we understand this. That is a bad thing. And let me remind you that God controls and is sovereign over everything. They have no power over him. They cannot beat him. But they can make us think that they can. They were created by God. They rebelled against God. And they could have, at any time, because of God's sovereignty, they could have been destroyed by God. But they lived on. Satan has no power or authority over God. He is constantly trying to alter God's good, which will ultimately entice or invite man to do what is inherently bad. This is sin. It's calculated and perpetrated by the wicked one, Matthew 13:19, carried out and done by man. Now I'm going to go back to the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to look at Genesis 2:17. And here we see the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why do we bring it up? Folks, let's understand this. Evil never surprised God. Evil did not catch God off guard. He did not have to redo a plan to fix it or deal with it because he knew about it. He is almighty. He is righteously sovereign in every way. And his holiness prepared him for this. He knew about it. He didn't create it. He didn't author it. But he knew about it. He allows it. He ordains it. This is what we know God does. Evil and sin and bad things are understood and allowed by our good and holy God. We're going to talk a lot about this next week. There is a purpose for bad things. Now, obviously, we love the good things. And every single person that comes into God's holy church and begins a relationship with Christ's holy Son says, God, just show me the good things. And there are many churches out there today and many ministers that are out there today that will tell you this, there's only good things when you are a Christian. And I can tell you one thing, you will experience everything as a Christian, especially as witnessed by these past headlines that we've read over the past 2 weeks. Evil didn't surprise God. Genesis 3:5, Satan knew about it too. He knew about it. He says, you, Eve, you will be able to distinguish between good from evil. As the American Standard Version translates it, it says, ye shall be as God. Let's make sure we understand this. You see, Satan's thing is a bad thing, but he wanted it to be man's thing. He says, Eve, I'm going to appeal to you. I'm going to make you want what I want. I'm going to make you want to be like, I'm going to make you want to be God. You'll be able to distinguish good from evil. That is what Satan wants for his people because Satan wants to be God. Much like Satan's fall, this was man's fall. And his, the origin of human sin, sponsored by Satan, allowed by God, committed by man. This began or was the beginning of man's bad things. One of the baddest, can I say baddest? Is that a word? One of the baddest of those bad things that God knew would come to man in this life is, get ready, folks, it is death. Genesis 2:17. God looks at him, he says, listen, you eat the fruit, you're going to die. That was a bad thing. Something that Adam didn't want to deal with and didn't want to hear about. Certainly, this was something that would have been foreign to Adam until he realized at the point of it, of him and Eve eating the fruit, that death was now a reality, a stark reality and a bad reality. Couldn't say he wasn't warned. Here's what we know. For man, because of his sin, death is a deserved thing. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 1:32, we are part of God's death penalty. In fact, in the NIV, it says that we are deserving of death. Now, you want some irony? Here's the beauty and the irony of God's written word and his holy and righteous plan. Because man sinned and he had to experience death, someone had to be sacrificed to save us from death. And I love what Jesus says. In Mark 14:21, Jesus says these words, three words, I must die. Isn't it interesting that the curse of death was actually fixed by the Son of God? That he overcame death to give man life? God's plan. God's perfect, sovereign, and righteous plan. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:29, he says, I found that though God has made man upright, each has turned away to follow his own downward road. For man, that downward road has been a troublesome trail of tears. Now let's start. Let's go all the way back. How about Eve's pain in childbirth? I'm a father. I've never ever wanted to be a mother. You women who gave birth, you are amazing. In fact, if it were up to our fathers, I'm thinking we would have not a population explosion, I think we would have a population reduction. So women, you get my vote. You are an amazing bunch of people. But it started with Eve's pain in childbirth. How many people would say, mothers, is that a bad thing? I'm guessing every one of you would say, that's a bad thing. You don't like that thing. We fathers, when we're in the room, we don't like that thing. Genesis 3:16. But it doesn't end there. Farmers, you're next. You see, because of the sin that was committed, God put a curse on the soil, and man was going to struggle with it. Genesis 3:17-19. And then there was the excommunication from God's presence. And then there was death. And then there was anger. And then there was murder. Genesis 3:4. Folks, I have given you a long list of bad things. I'm only through the first four chapters of Genesis. Yeah, there's more bad things in this. Now, I was born and raised on a small town. I know that sounds like a John Cougar Mellencamp song. And there was my mom and dad used to love old country music. It's all we listened to. It was torture. That's what they did. They believed in torturing us kids. And so we would listen to every old country music station. Now, there was a song that we had to listen to. My brother's here. He'll remember it. We were sitting in the back of the velour seat of the Mercury Marquis four-door sedan with the Landau top. And as soon as this song would come on, my dad would belt out the vocals. My brother and I would be back there like, oh, heavens. Now, I'm going to give you the beginning of that song because I know you'll know the rest of that song. All I have to do is give you a few words, and then you'll be like, oh, I know that one. Let's start. I beg your pardon. You people must have spent time in the Mercury Marquis with my father. I knew you know it. Yes, yes. Yeah, my brother and I were never promised a rose garden, just a trip in a Mercury Marquis. All right, well, here's the reason I bring that up. Because for some reason, I think that many people believe when they come to Christ, they're promised a rose garden. I think that they believe that they'll never experience bad things. It's always going to be good things. And if the bad things happen, they're not prepared for them. We have to be prepared for the good things and the bad things because we know that in our lives, we are going to experience bad things. You see, let me add to this. We sung a song, I never promised you a rose garden. Let me promise you this, that God never promised us an Eden garden. As a matter of fact, as soon as man sinned, it was closed, it was shut down, it was barricaded, it was no longer accessible or available. I beg your pardon. God says, I never promised you an Eden garden. You're going to deal with bad things. You're going to have to face bad things. And you're going to have to trust me, God says, during these bad things. John 16:33 is one of Jillian's favorite verses, if not her favorite verse. I have taken it upon myself to be the dad who memorizes every one of my kids' favorite verses. John 16:33, right on the top. Jesus says, here on this earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But there the good part comes. But cheer up, Jesus says, because I have overcome the world. I love John 16:33. Folks, let's make sure we understand this. Jesus prepares us and he warns us. God's word readies us for the bad things that will happen to us. And so as we progress through Genesis, bad things get worse. In fact, in Genesis 6, verses 3 through 7, it is rendered, the words are rendered evil or wickedness 5 times in those 5 verses to describe the sin that was affecting and infecting man. In Genesis 6, verses 7 through 22, God decrees to destroy all man because of his wickedness, because of his sin. Except 8. You remember them. Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and the wives. 8 people and a lot of animals on a ship or an ark. And this is what happened. And God said, I'm going to start over. We're going to do this thing over. And guess what happened? Sin remained. Sin was still there. God knew it. He understood it. Didn't catch him off guard because he knew that man was inherently and overtly evil. He knew that from that evil and from that wickedness would come bad things that would plague all of us. So let's talk about this. Because as soon as they disembark from the ark, something happens. Obviously, we see drunkenness, but then things go really downhill. drunkenness. How about this? Pride, lies, violence, sexual immorality, incest, deceit, pain, suffering, physical death. I'm not even halfway through the book of Genesis. Is that not unbelievable? You see, there is a lot more to this. There are bad things. We've gone through half of Genesis. I have 65 and a half more books to tell you about the bad things that appear in God's good book. We are prepared for those things. We are told that we will experience those things. I can't look anybody in the eye and say, you come aboard this ark, you join forces with God Almighty, our sovereign and wonderful and perfect Heavenly Father and His Lord and Savior. I can't look you in the eye and say, everything's going to be better. Here's what I can tell you. You'll experience bad things. But because of your faith and trust and love in Jesus Christ, they will help you to navigate through those difficult things. And folks, I can't imagine how anybody in this world can live without Jesus Christ as they deal with those bad things. I'm moved by the people who even try because they ultimately will fail. There are more bad things. Let's go back to our sermon text where we started from. And again, next week we're going to be right back here again. This is a three-part sermon series. Let's go back to Romans 8, 28 through 30. Here's what it says. Paul says, and we know that all, that's a key word, all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into His plans. Verse 29. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to Him all along, He knew who would, should become like His Son so that His Son would be the first with many brothers. And having chosen us, He called us to come to Him. And when we came, He declared us not guilty, filled us with Christ's goodness, gave us right standing with Himself, and promised us His glory. We're going to be talking a lot about that next week. Now let's go back to verse 28. This is a conditional statement. You know what a conditional statement is. We talk a lot about conditional statements. Emerson, at your school, I'm guessing they probably in English have taught you about conditional statements. I was an English minor. I got so tired of conditional statements. College was all about conditional statements. If, then. Believe me, when you're in college, you have a lot of conditional situations. If, then. If you do this, then this will happen. But here's what we know about this conditional statement. If we love God. If we love God. Did you hear that? If we love God. Because not everybody loves God. And sometimes we believers kind of fall out of love with God. Now that's not right. That becomes not only a bad thing, that's a wrong thing. But here's what we know. If we don't love God, then ultimately a bad thing can come from doing that. And then how about the words fitting into His plans? How many people have tried to make their own plans? How many people said, my plans, God, are better than your plan? I'll trust my plans. I think my plan works out better. When we choose to do that, bad things can come from that. How about this one? How about the words become like His Son? Let's make it a longer word. It's called Christ-likeness. Every single person in today's churches worldwide should say this. They should raise their hand and say, God Almighty, my Heavenly Father, I want to be like Your Son, my Savior. That's Christ-likeness. We want to live like Jesus, but we don't always do that. And so if we choose not to become like His Son, we don't always do that, then bad things can come from that. Evil and sin has produced some very bad things. God is neither the author nor the creator of sin and evil, but He has allowed it, and Satan has expanded it and advanced it, and man continues to embrace it, and bad things come from it. It is what it is. Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. His sin spread death. I want to stop for just a moment. Because I'm going to give you death's closest cousins. Because a lot of people say, oh, death. Well, death is okay. Especially for suffering, struggling, hurting. Death is okay. Others would say death is terrible. For those who have recently lost loved ones, perhaps it caught you off guard. Death is difficult. I'm in an industry where I deal with death on a daily basis, and I can assure you it's rarely easy. But death has a lot of close cousins. Let's talk about those close cousins. Those close cousins would look like this. How about sickness and pain and suffering and war and poverty and persecution and pestilence and disease and death. His sin spread death throughout all the world so that everything began to grow old and die. We were in Bible study Wednesday night, and I have this young man, or I call him young, he's younger than me. And I looked at him, and I made this comment. I said, you know, we're all getting older. And he looked at me and he said, I'm not. It made me feel really bad. Now I think I'm the only one that's growing older. But it says we grow old and die because of this death. Now I want to read to you from Romans 5, 16 through 21. And I want you to hear the dichotomy or the contrasting values of what death does and what Jesus does. Listen to this. Matthew 5, starting verse 16, it says, Adam's one sin brought the penalty of death to many, while Christ freely takes away many sins and gives glorious life instead. Adam's one sin brought bad things to many, but Jesus takes away those sins and gives glorious life instead. Here's verse 17. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to be king over all. But all who will take God's gift of forgiveness and acquittal are kings of life because of this one man, Jesus Christ. Now, based on this verse, here's what we know. We know that in many cases, we feel like that our bad thing is the worst thing that is king or leader or sovereign over all. And yet, here's what we know based on the converse of this or the opposite of this. We realize that because of Jesus, we become kings of life. We can overcome those bad things in this life because we are promised, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we're promised eternal life. Let's go to 18. Yes, Adam's sin brought punishment to all, one of death's closest cousins. But Christ's righteousness makes men right with God so that they can live. 19, Adam caused many to be sinners because he disobeyed God. And Christ caused many to be made acceptable because he, Jesus Christ, obeyed. Now, let me make sure we understand this. You see, folks, those bad things oftentimes come from our disobedience, but here's what we know based on this passage, that Christ makes us acceptable when we choose to be dependent, not disobedient, but dependent on him. Verse 20, the Ten Commandments were given so that all could see the extent of their failure to obey God's laws. Talk about bad things. Pointed out all the bad things and the bad sins that are found in bad man. But the more we see our sinfulness, the more we see God's abounding grace forgiving us. Before, sin ruled over all men and brought them to death, but now God's kindness rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what we can learn from this passage. God and his Son will always be greater than man and his sin. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because God in his sovereignty has allowed it, and perhaps at one time or another even ordained it, because sin, seen in Satan and found in and carried out by man in the garden, has exacerbated it. And because God has a purpose for it, and likely we will not immediately understand that. And if you're in the middle of a bad thing right now, you might not be understanding it, and I'm assuming you're not liking it. But I can encourage you with these words that we read today. God knows about it, and God will help you with it, because God has a sovereign purpose for it. Now, if that does not make you feel better, I don't know what can make you feel better. Because God is greater than the bad things, and he always will be. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, let's look at this. Isaiah 40, 28. Because oftentimes we don't understand our bad things and the concepts of good and bad as it pertains to people. Isaiah 40, 28. No one can fathom the depths of God's understanding. Are you okay with that? I love that. I love that. I am the first one to tell you that God knows a whole lot more than any of us, and praise Jesus. But it goes on. In 55:9, it says, for just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than yours. Now I'm going to give you two examples of man's erroneous thinking regarding this premise. Regarding bad things and their potential origin, man oftentimes thinks erroneously. Let's talk about it. I'm going to give you two examples. First one is Job. We can't talk about this subject unless we go down the road of Job. And then also I'm going to go to John 9. I want to talk about the man who was born blind. Now let's start with Job. Let's first look at Job. God allowed Satan to test Job and his faith. If you are not familiar with the book of Job, let me tell you, there are a lot of bad things that happened to Job, a man of faith. In the first two chapters of Job, here's what we know about Job. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, and he lost his health. Now, if you really want to get confounded and confused, and many people do, here's where many people will go. Because in Job 1:1, it tells us that he, Job, was a, quote, good man. Well, wait a second. Here's our erroneous thinking. Bad things shouldn't be happening to good people. What's wrong with Job? In fact, Job 1:8 decrees him by God to be the finest man in the earth, a good man. A good man's a godly man. He still sins. In fact, in Job 7:20 and 21, Job identifies the fact that he is capable of sin. He realizes, as he talks to God, that he is capable of sin. But Job experienced a host of bad things. His friends, if you remember his friends, I use that term loosely. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, Elihu, they came in to counsel him and help him. I just think they hurt him. But those friends attributed those bad things to Job's bad sins. Were they right? You Bible studiers, Wednesday nighters, what do you think? I see head shaking. No, you're absolutely correct. They were not right. And God called this out. They were wrong. It was erroneous thinking. Who was the source of Job's bad things? Satan. Man's sin. The purpose of God, which is sovereign. There was a purpose for it. We look at those bad things, we say, why, God, why? I've said this so many times in 25 years of ministry in this Covell Community Church, leaving hospital rooms of those who are going in for surgery or those who are dealing with death or those who are dealing with bad things. And I walk out of the room with tears in my eyes and I look at God and I say, God, why? Because I want to understand. I want to know what God knows. And there are times when I can't, but I have to know this. There's a purpose for it and he is in control of it. And this was an example. They were saying, Job, you sinned. And Job's saying, I don't know what I did. I don't know that I sinned. But if I did sin, God, show me my sin. And at the end of the day, we realize that there was a greater purpose, a test for Job to strengthen his faith. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples come across a blind man from birth. John 9 verse 2 is an important verse. Because I think we would ask this. In fact, I think we have asked something like this. In John 9, verse 2, those disciples asked Jesus, they said, why was this man born blind? We've asked similar questions, right? We've been curious. That's what we are, people. Why was this man born blind? But then they take it a step further. Was it Jesus? Was it the result of his own sins or those of his parents? You know what Jesus responds with? One word. He says, neither. Man's erroneous thinking. That blind guy, those parents, they had to be sinning. They were wrong. Why was he born blind? Rather, we're going to talk about this a lot next week. Rather, it was for God's power. It was for God's glory to glorify God in God's work. That's why. A bad thing that could ultimately end up being a great thing. What causes blindness, poverty, sickness, and ultimately untimely and unplanned death? Why, or as Romans 8:28 says, does all that happen to us sometimes, perhaps a lot of time, include bad stuff? Why does God allow it? Why does he ordain it? Sin began in heaven with Satan and his demons. It became a human problem in the Garden of Eden. And as we will learn next week as part 3 of our sermon series, it is allowed by God, not yet eradicated or eliminated by God, to bring glory to him and to demonstrate God's love and God's salvation to man. Apart from God, we are not good. As we know more about God, we realize this: he is never bad. But those bad things that happen to us and are experienced by us can and will be used to fulfill his ultimate and glorious purpose. And so next week we answer the question, why? We are going to go before the Lord now as part of our pastoral prayer, speaking of bad things. So we were notified last night. Many of you, I don't know, I think we sent it out. I hope we did. I know it was late when we got the message. We want to pray today for Danny and Carol McCubbins. Carol's dealing with some kidney issues. She is home. She's resting. She's healing. But she needs our prayers. And as she said last night, and I so loved what she said, we're a praying church. She's right. We're a praying church. We're a caring church. And if someone is hurting, we're praying. And so please pray for her and for Danny both. We love them both. And then there's so many people on the list. If you see an asterisk by their name, means they were just listed. They were just brought up. They were obviously just being prayed for. But we want to pray for all of them. And so if you would join us together now, we'll join together in our pastoral prayer as we go before our Almighty God and put our petitions and requests before him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for reminding us today that you are the master of everything. You control everything and you know everything. You are all powerful, you are sovereign, you're almighty, you're righteous, you're holy. And for this, we are grateful today. Father, we don't like bad things, but we know that there is a purpose for bad things. Oftentimes those bad things come from our sins and our unrighteousness. Sometimes they come as just a test. Sometimes they come because of man's inherent sin and the nature that is within us. But Father, I pray that you will take these bad things, whatever they are, and I pray that you will use these bad things to produce good things that will glorify you. That's what we want, your glory. Father, I pray today that when these things come, that we will lean on you for help and understanding and healing. Father, I pray that we will know you, I pray that we will love you, and I pray that this thing happening today would be more than religion. Father, I pray that we would want to build a relationship with you. I pray that we will be committed to your Son, Jesus Christ, that he will be our Lord and Savior, and that he will be our example, and that we will choose to live like him every day. And Father, I pray that when we sin, you would convict us of that sin so that we can repent of it and choose or long not to do it anymore. Father, thank you for being sovereign over all. I ask today that you'll be with every single person that's listed on our bulletin. Today we're reminded when we see these individuals that we've prayed for so strongly and so purposefully walk into the church, we're reminded of your healing power and what you do. Father, I pray that you'll heal them and guide them and be with them, but I pray also that they will trust in you and that they will know that there's a purpose for this, something that's coming from you. Father, help us to always know that the greatest thing that we have to look forward to is not anything in this life, but rather an eternal life. And I pray today that we will live for that life and that we will take our onus and focus off of the bad things that just plague us in this life. Prepare us for eternity, I pray, and set our hearts and minds toward heaven, I pray, each and every day that we would think this and do this. Father, I pray today that not only that you would heal these individuals, be with them, sustain them, strengthen them, help our missionaries and those who are serving you so courageously, but I also pray that you will develop within us our ministry, make us fearless, make us bold wherever we work, wherever we attend school, whatever we do. I pray that we will not only be Christ followers, I pray we'll be Christ doers. And Father, I pray today that you would continue to help us to grow into this thing called Christlikeness. Father, we thank you for everything that you blessed us with today. And now I pray as we sing this final song that we will lift our voices to you and that we will glorify you as we thank you for everything that you've given us. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray today. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing our final song, speaking of dealing with bad things. I think you would understand the power of this song. So we had a situation, Jillian and I have to share this. So why do you always get picked on at Covell Community Church? It's not fair, is it? So we had a situation, believe me, this is a minor thing, but it was something that had to be corrected. And so Jillian had a bad day on Thursday. She got punished, and punished pretty severe. And you will crack up when I tell you that her disobedience was that I had told her she needs to wash her hands before dinner. She failed to do that and then didn't confess or repent of it, so she got punished. I know what you say. I'm glad I don't live in his house. Wow. So anyway, I said, I told her, I said, Jillian, I'm a dad full of grace. I said, all you had to do was come and just repent. Just tell me, just admit it, confess it, repent it, and tell me what you learned from it. She didn't do that. And because of that disobedience, she got punished. So Saturday, she comes home from work, and she said, she came down in tears. Now, if you're a dad and you have a daughter, let me tell you something. That's all it takes. I mean, you see a daughter in tears. And I said, sweetie, what's wrong? She said, I had a really bad day at work. I said, I need you to go upstairs. And I said, I need you to tell me what you learned from your bad day at work. And I said, you've had some bad days lately. And I said, I want you to tell me what you learned. And so we went up to dinner, and so she wrote it out on 4 sheets of every lesson that she learned from her bad days. And when she was all done, I said, sweetie, your punishment's over. I said, here's why. Because you saw the bad thing, and you allowed God to make it a good thing, and you learned. And now you can help others, and now you can tell others what you've learned. So we were doing the sermon last night, and Jillian and Jada, we got down, they said, Dad, that's exactly what just happened. And I thought, yeah, I'll probably have to share that. Sorry, sweetie, that's what happens. So there you go. There are going to be bad things. There are going to be bad things. And as we will learn next week, part 3 of our sermon series, God will make them or help us to see the good things. That's what God does. Well, folks, before we close with prayer, I do have an announcement. And the announcement is, my wife is so good at making egg casseroles. She is the queen of egg casseroles. And so on a cold day where it's like negative 90 outside, she has a warm egg casserole, but it gets better. I'm looking at my friend John Marquis, whom I love dearly. As you can see that John is whittling away. That man is losing weight faster than anybody. He is on one great plan. Well, the thing is, a lot of people say, well, I can't eat carbs. I'm ketoing or whatever that means. And so here's my point. Jonathan, this is for you too, my brother. Cam made a carb-free egg casserole. Who does that? How do you do that? Shannon could do that, but I don't know who else could do that. So anyway, so you've got carb-free egg casserole, you have regular egg casserole, and then there's probably some sweet pastries back there as well. So enjoy. So, and Patrick, I'm thinking of you, my man. You're in college, you need to eat. So there you go. So I want you to do that. All right, we are going to ask God's blessing upon the food and then go enjoy. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us about the good things and about the bad things and preparing us for those things. When we came to you, you never promised us good things. You just said that you'll be with us during all those things. And Father, that is what we know, and that's what we cling to today. Father, I pray today that you will bless us. I pray that you'll help us to go out and help to strengthen others as they deal with their bad things. That's the ministry that we've been called to do. Father, I pray that we'll be empathetic and compassionate in all that we do. And Father, I pray that you'll bless this food that we are about to partake of. Thank you for preparing it for us, providing it for us. We're grateful for it. And Father, I pray that you'll keep us warm and safe in all that we do as we give glory to you. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone. Enjoy.